This morning we begin a new sermon series, one that will carry us all the way up to Lent, and I'm calling it The God of Old. Each week we're going to take a look at a passage from the Old Testament that tells us something about God's nature. Who is this God that we worship? As Christians, usually we come at God through Jesus, which is what we're supposed to do. It's why we call ourselves Christians. But Jesus was not working with the New Testament when he was growing up and learning and teaching. Jesus had what we now call the Old Testament. And so there is much to be learned of God's nature and character through the texts of the Old Testament. So that's what we're going to be exploring over the weeks to come. And this morning we begin with Genesis 1 and God as the Creator. So let us listen together for God's Word. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we open your word, that you would teach us something today of who you are, that we might come to know you more, so that we might serve you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the evening of Sunday, October 23rd, 4004 BC, God created the heavens and the earth. Or so says Irish Archbishop from the 17th century, James Usher, who spent a good deal of his life's work creating a chronology of Scripture that would take him all the way back to creation so that he could, as we have now seen, set a particular date, really a day and time for that moment when God created the heavens and the earth. And he was not the first and not the last to do this. When I was in college, I was a part of a church at the University of Florida that was called GCL, for Gator Christian Life. And it was virtually entirely made up of college students, which was part of the appeal for me while I was there. And every now and then they would do these series of classes called GCLU. And one year I participated in this. I went to a class that was about creationism. Now, if you're not familiar with the language surrounding this, creationism refers to a specific school of thought that is diametrically opposed to evolution. The idea behind creationism in its strictest form is that God created in six literal days, something like 6,000 years ago, as James Usher suggested. And so this class was based on that idea and argued for creationism, for a young earth creationism, as it's called. And so in this class, they were answering questions for us about why the earth is filled with dinosaur and other fossils that appear to be millions of years old, answering questions like why we can see light from stars that are hundreds of thousands of light years away, which would mean the light from those stars would take hundreds of thousands of years just to get to our eyes, and yet we can see them, and answering so many other questions about how the earth was created and how we can square a 6,000-year-old earth with the findings of modern science. This was all for the purpose of squaring off with secularists, of arguing with atheists who did not believe in God, who believed in evolution, and there were many opportunities on a college campus, as you might imagine, for such arguments to take place. That was the purpose of the class. As is so often the case with a debate like this in our society, it gets played out on the bumpers of cars. You've probably seen the response to the Christian fish. It's a Darwin fish. It says Darwin on the inside, and then it has two little feet, a fish that has begun to evolve, presumably. And then you've probably seen the bumper sticker that says, "The Big Bang Theory. God spoke, and bang, it happened." These debates, this question of creation, it seems to me that something massive, something hugely important is getting lost in all of this. One of the questions, in the midst of all of the questions that were asked in this class that I took at my church in college, one question that was never asked is why? Why did God create? Why did God make this earth? Why did God make us? That question was never asked. And that seems to me to be the one question that Genesis is trying to answer. The one question that this passage in particular is trying to help us gain wisdom and insight about why. Why did God create? And then, of course, the question that lies, I think, behind that question, who is this God? Who is this God who has made heaven and earth? So perhaps Genesis has more to offer us than mere talking points, than oppositional worldviews. Maybe there's something more for us to be found in these verses of Genesis. And so we begin with that first verse, probably the most well-known verse in all of Scripture. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Except that's not what it said, is it? Maybe verse 1 struck you as a little bit strange, because in the NRSV, it's translated, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. That's a part of a sentence. It's not a complete sentence. It's followed by a comma, as opposed to the closed, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. Complete thought, complete sentence. The Hebrew does not justify that translation. The Hebrew makes this a relative clause. It makes it a dependent clause, which means we have to go to the next verse. We have to keep going to see what it's going to say. Another translation that the NRSV offers as an alternative is, in the beginning, when God began to create the heavens and the earth. If we put a period there, we overlook verse 2. And verse 2 is very important. Here's what verse 2 says. The earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. There was some stuff already there. Some stuff. A formless void, waters, a deep, an abyss. And God hovered over this primeval stuff, this chaos that predated creation. In the beginning, when God began to create, it was a mess. It was just stuff. It was formless and void. It was a deep abyss, and God's Spirit was there. This is a very different picture of creation than in the beginning God created, period. Because for centuries, the church has taught a doctrine that we call creation ex nihilo, which is Latin for out of nothing. God created out of nothing. There was nothing, God spoke, and then there was everything. That God's work of creating was taking non-existence and bringing things into existence. A sheer force of power. But Genesis gives us a different picture entirely, because there was something already there, some formless void, some deep, dark abyss, and God's Spirit was present. Jewish rabbis long ago were aware of this, and they paid attention to very careful details of the text, like letters. And they noticed that in Hebrew, the first word that we translate in the beginning is Bereshit. And that word begins with the Hebrew letter Beit, which is the second letter of the alphabet, not the first. And they see in that a clue that this beginning was not an absolute beginning, that there was something already there, that when God began to create, there was stuff already there. And so we continue. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. God saw that the light was good. I think that might be the single most important part of the entire creation narrative. God saw that it was good. This is repeated after each of the 6 days of creation. God creates and God sees that what He has created is good. Let's not overlook that. And so as we come at this text, as we try to understand what this work of creation is, if we come at it with the wrong questions, we get unhelpful answers. We miss what this text is trying to communicate to us. We miss the message that it has to share with us of who God is and why God has created. Theologian Karl Barth was one of the most influential theologians of the last century. And he once was quoted as saying, "It doesn't matter to me whether the serpent in the Garden of Eden actually spoke. What matters to me is what the serpent said." And what we are trying to do this morning is to discover what this text says. What does this tell us about God? The first thing I think it tells us is that God works with raw materials. God works with raw materials. One of the shows that is kind of a fallback for Kristen and me, or at least it was before Kristen got pregnant, is on the Food Network, which you can imagine why we don't watch that now that Kristen is pregnant, is this TV show called Chopped. Maybe you've seen it. And what they do is they take three chefs. They come from restaurants. They're not celebrity chefs. They're just sort of your everyday restaurant chefs. And they give them a basket. It looks like a nice, cute little picnic basket. And at the start of each round, they open up their basket. And inside are the craziest things you could ever imagine a chef having to work with. They pull out the most random fruits and vegetables, things you've never heard of, the strangest cuts of meat. And they usually throw in, just to be nice, one ingredient that you might have heard of before. But then there's also something that's disgusting that comes in a can. And they put all of those things in the basket. And the contestants, their job is to take all of those ingredients and make something delicious. That is the work of the chefs on Chopped. So their job is they are measured by their ability to draw those ingredients together, to take those raw materials and create something wonderful, create something that tastes good enough to eat, good enough to win. And I think this is a little bit like how God created, the way that Genesis tells the story, that God had these raw materials. And creation then is not just a magic act where God pulls a rabbit out of the hat, but instead it's the way that God has artistically taken these raw materials, this chaotic, formless void, and brought out something beautiful, brought life into this formless void that was only barren and dark. And I think that if we understand creation in this way, it could radically alter our understanding of who God is. If God is more of an artist who is working with raw materials, then we can trust that God continues to be at work with raw materials, because we are all raw material. We all need to be shaped. We need to be formed. And let's be honest, we need to be reshaped and reformed. And if our God is a God who works with raw materials and not one who just spoke one day long ago and everything came into existence and that was the end of it, but if God is actively involved in working with these raw materials like us, like this world, then that can radically change our understanding of God. God is not some distant deity, but God is closely involved. God is near to us. God is working on us, recreating us. The second thing that this text tells us about God is that God is the source of good. The text that we read emerged in a time when there were other competing narratives, competing stories about how the earth came to be. Different people groups had their own stories of how the earth was created. And the one that featured most largely for the Hebrew people were the stories of Babylon. And the Babylonian stories involved a deity named Tiamat. And Tiamat was this primeval chaos, salt water. And salt water and another god who was fresh water came together, and they created a universe, and they created gods that came after them. And so you have this primeval chaos and this pure beauty, this sweet, pure water came together. Well, eventually, this Tiamat, this chaos, tried to unmake everything, tried to destroy everything, and including the gods that were her own children. And so Marduk, a god, rose up and defeated chaos. And in the defeat of chaos, the world as we know it was created. Okay, so the Babylonian myth was that this world and all that we know was created when the champion defeated chaos. But Genesis tells a different story. In Genesis, this chaos, this primeval chaos, the waters, the formless void, the face of the deep, all of this is God's raw material. This is what God begins with. And God does not defeat the chaos, as if to say that chaos is evil, that chaos is bad, that chaos needs to be defeated and expelled from creation. Instead, God has taken the chaos and brought life. God has taken what was barren and brought life. We owe a great debt to Greek philosophy. In particular, the theology of the early church was steeped in the ideas of Greek philosophy. And much of the way that we understand creation is because of that, because of the influence of Greek philosophy, which creates distinctions for us like finite and infinite, and temporal and eternal, and non-being and being, non-existence and existence. These are the kinds of distinctions that come into play when we think about creation. But if we look at the story as Genesis tells it, if we look at God working with this chaotic, unruly raw material, what instead we see is a world that goes from empty to filled, from barren to alive, from dark to light, that God is taking this formless void and making it good. The same word for good in Hebrew is the word for beautiful. God is taking this dark, formless chaos and making something beautiful. Genesis is not about being. It's not about existence in the philosophical sense. It's about life. Genesis is about beauty. God does not bring these primeval elements into existence. God takes these elements and does something even more amazing. He makes them beautiful. He makes them good. Again, God is a great artist, not a great magician. Finally, the third thing that we learn about God is that God is always creating. That God is always in the business of creating. Have you ever made something? Have you ever created something with your own hands? Perhaps many of you, I know, are connected in some way to the auto industry. And maybe at some point you spent a great deal of time and energy into working on maybe a part of a vehicle. And that vehicle went to market and you watched the success or failure of that automobile. And you felt the anxiety, the uncertainty, the risk of taking your creation and setting it out, setting it free into the world and watching what happens. And sometimes there are great successes, and then other times there are recalls. There are horrible defeats, because when you create something, you submit it to great uncertainty. Call it chaos. When you make something, when you offer that something, when you offer your creation up for the world to experience, to use, to critique, you expose yourself to great risk. You expose your creation to great risk. And so to create is to invite uncertainty. It is to invite anxiety. And I think that God's creating is a little bit like this. Look at the story as it continues in the Old Testament. In particular, look at the story, the Tower of Babel, that the people of the earth come together because they realize that they can accomplish so much more together than they can alone. So they design to build a tower all the way to the heavens. And God realizes what trouble this means. And so God scatters them across the earth. That's one of the most obvious times when God says, oops, this did not go the way that I had expected. And the most powerful of those stories is, of course, the flood. It's the story of Noah. When God sees that the earth, the people of the earth, are living in such destruction, and God decides to wipe the slate clean. Those are not the acts of a God who created everything and said, this is perfect, this is exactly the way I always want it to be. Instead, these are the acts of a God who loves and cares and desires to take the raw material of this world and to create something beautiful, knowing that beauty will not always be the result, knowing that goodness will not always prevail. And so the work of creation was not done on that Saturday night when God decided to take a rest. The work of creation was not done after the sixth day. It continues still, because God is continuing to recreate, to reform, and to reshape this world and us and each of us who live in it. God is continuing the work of creation because chaos is built in. Because God began with that primeval chaos, that formless void, there is an element of chaos in all of creation, an element of chaos in all of our lives, something that threatens to undo us just as God is continuing to try to remake us. God continues to create. He continues to take the raw materials, the chaos of our lives, and transform them into something good, something good. And we, of course, are created in God's image, as the story goes on to say. We are created in God's image. And scholars and theologians for centuries have tried to guess at what exactly that means. It separates us from the animals. Perhaps we have higher reasoning. We are able to be in relationship with God. I think what it means is that we are called to be fertile and creative and to take the raw materials of our lives and of this world and to create good, just as our Creator has done, to follow in the example of God who has set the pattern for us, to take the world and to create beauty, to take the lives of those around us and to bring about good, to make this world good. That is what it means to be created in the image of God. God took a rest on the Sabbath. God worked 6 days and then rested. I like to think of that rest as God giving us an opportunity to step in and to join God in the work of creation, to join God in the work of recreating, of reforming, of reshaping, of remaking this world so that it more closely resembles the kingdom of God, the work that God is ultimately up to, the work that God will one day bring about. It doesn't matter to me whether you think that God created 6,000 years ago or 6 billion years ago. What matters to me is that we recognize and honor the care that God has taken in creating, that we join in the ongoing task of creation, allowing ourselves continually to be recreated, to be remade into God's image, and also this world, participating in the work that God is doing to remake and restore this broken world. Let us pray. God, we thank you for shaping us with your loving hand. We thank you for the care that you have taken in making this world. We acknowledge the chaos of our lives, the chaos that surrounds us, the chaos that you have taken and found beauty and life in, and we pray that you would continue to shape us. Continue to shape this world, that we and all of those in this world and everything that you have made might one day bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.